Little talk now, just for the next 20, 25 minutes maximum. So it's going to go really quick. If you're getting warm, okay, we've got some fans going on here. We shall cool us down, we shall be good. Okay, so has anyone seen the film The Man of Steel yet? Anyone seen the film The Man of Steel? Also known as, to the old school amongst us, Superman. All right, they changed The Man of Steel just to confuse us. Known by children of many ages. Now, when my little Sam, who is now 14, when he was a little toddler, I can remember him running around my mother's front room shouting, "I'm Superboy! Will you carry me?" Because he was tired being Superboy. Must be a very tiring job. It was quite amusing being Superboy, but needing to be carried so quickly. Sorry, Sam, didn't mean to embarrass you. But if us boys or men here were to admit it, I think deep down, really, we would like to be Superman. In our lives, in all that we do, we want to be recognised as Superman. And there's a few people saying, "Well, you're not." And you're quite right, but we'd like to be. All right, but Superman, what a great film, okay? I thought the modernised version was good. It was excellent, very entertaining. Okay, so Superman, okay? Now then, let me just set the scene, a bit of the storyline of Superman, all right? Way beyond the Earth, there's a distant place, all right, where a loving father sends his son, Superman, in baby form, and off you go to Earth, okay? The son has the DNA of his father, his strength, his love, his generosity, and his passion for justice and peace. All this is unfolded right at the start of the film. So baby Superman is sent to Earth on a mission. He's special, and he's to save humankind. There's a baddie, an evil enemy to Superman's father and all the good stuff that he stands for. The baddie wants glory for himself at the expense of peace on Earth, and he'll do anything to implement his own agenda, even if it means sadness and pain to humankind. That is the sort of theme to the Superman film and the story, right? So very interesting, very intriguing sort of storyline going on there. I found it very enjoyable. So all the ingredients are there to help us evaluate right versus wrong, good versus evil, a hero and a villain, okay? The typical sort of action films that get you thinking, oh yeah, it's got just the right ingredients for a great storyline. But this is more, you know, it's more than entertainment, more than a tearjerker or an emotional roller coaster. It pulls out of us something where we want to make perhaps a decision, or something where we feel, oh, that's not quite right, or that's wrong, or, you know, that is really out of order. And the whole film sort of stimulates within us interest as to, you know, what is right, what is wrong. So the author of Superman has provided us, the consumer, the public, an opportunity to dip into the realm of science fiction, but weigh up moral codes for ourselves and be wowed by the battle that was going on, okay? The special effects were fantastic. And we draw our own conclusions. Now, I'm a fan, and I love to draw conclusions on many other films which are out. I find them interesting. The Matrix. I love the Matrix films, okay? Brilliant, really good. Star Wars. I loved Star Wars, even the old school ones back in the 70s, 80s, okay? Which I do remember going to. I remember my father taking me to see Grease twice as well. That stuck in my mind. Twice, I don't know. My daughter Naomi, her favourite film of all time is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, by C.S. Lewis, okay, and a fantastic writer, a Christian guy, who really dips into the film, captures the imagination, but you've got all the sort of parallels as to the Christian story. And I just want to sort of draw on these kinds of things today for my talk, and just start expanding our minds a little bit, get us thinking about these sort of films which are out there, but, you know, what sort of deeper meanings are maybe intended in those things. Okay, so I'm going to take the fictional of Superman now, okay? So we're going to scrumple that up for a moment, put that in the bin, and we're going to reflect upon the Jesus story, the real life. Is it fact? Is it fiction? You know, is it just a great story? Or is there things in the Christian story, the life of Jesus, where we're actually called to make our own judgments on, to be drawn out of us, to make a decision upon, well, who is this Jesus guy? Okay, so Barry and Charlotte's little boy, Lucas, okay, fantastic little lad. Now, I think that, I don't know whether Barry would admit to this, but there's a famous Lucas who plays for the best British team of all time, Liverpool, okay? All right, yes, he's going to be the thumbs up, yes, okay. So, Lucas is a great defensive midfielder, isn't he, Barry? Very good, very good. And he plays, like I said, the best British club in history ever, Liverpool. The bringer, Luke, I'm just going to dip into now Lucas, the meaning, okay? Now, Lucas, the bringer of light, okay? So we know that light brings, you know, it opens up things which are in a dark place. And we need to have light to see, to view, to make decisions upon. And also, it's a derivative of the name Luke, okay? It's like a follow-on from Luke. And Luke is a fantastic writer, okay, in the New Testament. He himself actually was a storyteller, not only a storyteller, but in fact a historian, and a very good historian as well. And he has shed a lot of light about Jesus and the early church to all the generations that have followed after. So well done, and thank you, Luke, in the Bible there. So Luke was a meticulous historian. He was a doctor who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which details out the work of the early church as well, okay? And he was, in his sort of time frame, there was a historian, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and also Tacitus, who was a senator and a historian in the Roman Empire, okay? And what is helpful there is you've got Luke, a man called by God, who has a Christian faith, a historian, a doctor, and he's there. Then you've got a Josephus, a Jewish historian, and Tacitus, who's very far removed from the Christian faith and the Jewish way of life, but he details out in his historical works, you know, the physical truth, the physical story that Jesus was real, that he was around, that he was about. And of course, people have to make their own decisions in life as to whether they go along with that or to whether, who is this Jesus? So we know with all historical documents, it's there. It's in the Bible, which is like the ultimate historical document in itself. And then you've got other sources, for those who are into history, which help us make a decision upon who this guy is. All right, with me so far? Okay, so Luke's account provides us with insight, a story, and a backdrop to Jesus' life. Okay, so we have to consider now, through this, who is this Jesus? Who is this special baby? And what does it mean to me? What implication does this story have to my life as a person, as an individual? We will be familiar, I suppose, with the Christmas story, okay? You know, every Christmas time we hear, you know, whether it's on telly, you know, we hear the story of Jesus' birth and the whole Christmas story. And I want to share some brief thoughts this morning from the Gospel of Luke, okay? And Luke starts out by saying that he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He's a historian. So he recognizes the Old Testament and the manuscripts, and he understands the travel of life, the whole Israelite community, the community who are known as God's sort of community, God's nation, all right? And he studied everything from the start. And right on, early in his book, he says to Theophilus, okay, it seemed good to me to write to you an orderly account. Thanks for that. That's a good idea. Who likes the details here? You know, let me give you an orderly account. Yeah, we like the details, and Luke is a master at it, okay? And he puts it all down there very neatly for us, to help us. But the Bible talks about that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Bible is God-breathed. In Genesis, it talks about God spoke, and the planets were formed, and the universe was created, and there's the sun, and there's the moon, and there's the earth. Now, that is mind-boggling. If you think Superman is mind-boggling, this is big stuff to deal with, isn't it? And I find it fantastic and fascinating that us as humans, we've sent out machines many years ago to go out to see what's out there. And I find it interesting. Now and again on the BBC website, it shows, look, we've had these latest pictures from this really far solar system. And, you know, this is coming back from a machine that we've sent out, which is taking pictures, you know, maybe 40 years ago. And it's still out there traveling. And it probably hasn't got to like the minutest distance in the universe yet. Do you know what I mean? And to think that God has made this and created this, that is good enough for me because I can't work it out myself. I cannot work it out how this little planet, in comparison to the whole universe, is like, well, I can't even think of how small it is. But we hear in the Bible that God made the earth and humankind and animals. And however that works out for us, whether we consider evolution and how that works, or whether the earth is young, just a few thousand years old, or whether the earth is millions of years old, for me, that doesn't really matter. The fact of the thing is that God created and God made something out of nothing, which is a lot easier to believe that nothing made something out of nothing. All right? So, Luke is painting this picture for us, and it's fantastic. Now, I love the start of Luke. He next goes into, right, a little story here about Zachariah and Elizabeth. Isn't that amazing? Great. Little Zach is along here. Now Zach in the New Testament here is, he's a priest, okay? But there's also a Zachariah in the Old Testament who's a prophet, all right? And it means God remembers. I love that. God remembers. God remembers his promises. You know, he doesn't fall away from them or change his mind. God remembers and he keeps his promises. And here, for Zachariah, he goes through a little bit of a situation here, all right? Now, him and his wife, they're old. They're quite old in physical age, but they haven't had kids, all right? They haven't had kids. Bear with me. What do I do with my water? You all right for a moment? Okay. So they haven't had children, all right? And that's how it's been for many years. And then Luke describes how Zachariah is in the temple carrying out his day-to-day duties, right? He's a righteous man, he's a godly man, and he's carrying about his duties. And he's having a run-of-the-mill day, and an angel appears to him. You know, an angel appears to him. And Luke describes how he was startled and gripped with fear. That is quite true. I would be like that, would you? The only time I describe being startled and full of fear is when I found a rat in my garage and it ran up the wall and I tried to kill it with a garden hoe, missed, and I think I dislodged my shoulder and snapped the hoe in half. But I can just remember being frozen to the spot because I didn't know where this rat was, all right? And everything within me, I was like frozen, gripped with fear, really scared like that because I didn't really understand what was going on. So I think Zachariah was in a similar kind of place, but of course an angel is a bit, you know, more than a rat, like that. Okay, so you're starting to grip with fear. Have you ever experienced fear like that? Has anyone ever experienced fear like that, where you are frozen to the spot, you are really scared? Just imagine how we felt. But the angel brings a great message. He's going to say to Zachariah and to Elizabeth, you are going to have a son, and his name is going to be John the Baptist, all right? And John's job, as it transpires, is he's going to prepare the way, prepare people's hearts for the coming king, who is Jesus, all right? So great stuff. So the very same angel, his name is Gabriel, appears to Mary 6 months later. And guess what happened? It says this, she was greatly troubled, freaked out maybe. Similar kind of response as Zachariah. So I love it that Luke is describing even, you know, the sensitivity of the moment of what's happening in their lives. Don't be troubled, the angel tells her. You are highly favored, be at peace. Don't be startled or scared that God is involved in your life. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there. The angel reveals that she's to give birth to a special son, conceived through the Holy Spirit, and he will be called the Son of God. So no ordinary baby here. All right, can you just imagine that? Mary is Elizabeth's relative. So Elizabeth is Zachariah's wife. We don't know exactly what, maybe a cousin or something like that. And they meet up a little while later. And amazingly, the unborn John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. So a little baby in the womb there, live, you know, he's hearing about what's going on. He hears Mary's voice. And as they meet, he sort of leaps in his mother's womb. It's like, that is so unusual, isn't it? But something within the spirit of that child, even in such a young age, recognized something special. And I think that is a real nice thing to think about, that what these little babies hear at such a tender age. More than, as they grow older, the rustle of chocolate bars. You can be in a room far away, and you're opening a chocolate bar, and next minute this nose appears first behind the door, and they know, these children, you've got a chocolate bar, all right? Now, God remembers his promises. John is born, and we read in later years that John does become a voice to people. encouraging people to live right before God and preparing people to see and hear clearly who is this Jesus. John was preparing the minds and the attitudes and hearts of the listener, tuning them into God's frequency. Now, I don't know if any of you here still use the radio at all. Still do. All right. Have you ever experienced, you're listening to radio, a good song comes on, you love it. Next minute it goes a bit crackly, and you go up to radio, you try like moving it a little bit, the tuner, and it goes on to a different channel altogether. And you say, oh, I was enjoying that song. And, and all of a sudden, then you've lost it. It's gone. Okay? It's gone. The clear sound wave is missed. John was tuning people into the frequency of God. He was preparing their hearts. He was getting them ready to listen to what was going on. We can often get a bit garbled messages, misleading messages, messages with interference about who God is. You know, the world checks a lot at us. And I think it's important as a human being to at least, just for a moment, whether it means reading the Bible or spending a quiet time, or at least doing something to try and tune into the frequency of God once in a while, just to see what is there for us, to hear what sort of things God may want to speak into our lives, whether we believe in God or not. We should, I think, at least have a little investigate. I did that when I was 17. I thought, there's got to be more to this than life, than get up in the morning and go to work and come home and fall asleep on the settee and then get up and mother give me food on a tray in front of the telly and watch the soaps. Then go to bed and do the same thing next day, and then play football on a Saturday, and then be ill all weekend, and start again on Monday. There's got to be more to it than this. And at that age, I started investigating. So let's take the opportunity to tune into God's frequency quite often, as best as we can. I think it's important. Now, what else does Luke write about? Well, he unfolds the birth of Jesus, and significantly, you know, the Christmas scene, of course, the angels and the shepherds and the full nativity with all the trimmings and the turkey and the cranberry sauce and the crackers is all there described. Okay, for us. Okay, we love Christmas. But Joseph and Mary, it says, on the eighth day, take Jesus to Jerusalem, okay, to carry out an Old Testament law to consecrate the firstborn, right? So they, you know, they're still into the Old Testament. They like that and doing things right before God. And it was a bit like an early day dedication, like we've done today, taking our baby before God, saying, look, God, I dedicate this child to you. Please help me. But, you know, this is the deal here. Devoted to, committed to a task or purpose. That's the meaning of devoted, okay? So Joseph and Mary were saying before God, look, we dedicate this baby to you, God. Now, we can dedicate ourselves to many things, a spouse, a sport, a job. But here, dedication to God is the primary focus, and everything else flows and is formed from that, all right? In that way, we find God's love and purpose to life. So the Bible draws out of us that really our dedication to God is the number one thing. And then everything else that follows out of that or flows out of that is, you know, it's like the purpose of God at work in us. So when we recognize God as number one, we find direction and help in life, in the ups and the downs, and all that is that goes on in the general human being's life. The dedication to God is the big one. It's the important one. And that's what we see Luke unfolding here. So, we recognize the beginning of life through a creator. We find that as humans, we have a level of brokenness. We look around us and read the papers, the news channels, and our society, and we see other people's mess-ups to various degrees of messiness, and we recognize that actually we have the same potential as human beings. Okay? But as we look around us, we recognize that people can stumble and fall and make big, grave errors. But you know what? We also have that same potential. We can do the same at different levels as well. And here, as I move on, we find that the grace of God helps us in those areas. Okay, so after that, they get to meet Simeon in the temple there. And what he says, he prays to God. He says, God, my eyes have seen your salvation, talking about Jesus. So Simeon, a man who's lived many years, who he's heard a prophetic word that he wouldn't die before seeing the Messiah. And here later on in life, Jesus is brought to him, he prays for him, and he says, God, I've seen your salvation. Simeon recognizes who Jesus is even when he's a baby. That Jesus would cause many people to rise up in faith in him, but also many people would reject him. So Simeon, while Jesus is still a baby, recognizing that Jesus is going to make a difference on this planet. Even now, 2,000 years later, you know, we're still, is Jesus, do I really like him? Is he the Son of God? Or is he just, you know, a joker, someone who didn't tell the truth, was on a wind-up? I would still make those decisions today. Okay. So, the angel has revealed now that that this son has been born, when we look back, that he's the Messiah, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who knows what a baby, you know, what he's going to grow up to be? Lee Halfpenny's parents, when he was a little baby, being pushed around Gosainan, down the road here, what did this boy grow up to be? The saviour of Welsh rugby. the star of the Lions tour. You know, who knows what a little baby's going to turn out to be, isn't it? And here, of course, Jesus, God with us. So Luke details only one other thing from baby up to later on in Jesus' ministry. That's when he's 12 years old. He goes missing. His parents take him to Jerusalem at the annual Passover. And he goes missing for 3 days. They find out he's in the temple courts. They look around for him. And he's sitting with the teachers, listening and asking questions. A 12-year-old going missing without telling his parents, watching too much Bear Grylls, I suppose. I know a 12-year-old boy just like him, living in my house. Now then, so the parents go over to him. I don't know whether they give him a ticking off in a nice way, but they say, where have you been? You know, we've been looking for you. And Jesus says to them, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? And for me, that shows two things. It shows the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. That he's in his Father's house. He recognizes his call on his life already. And it's trying to get your head around that then. And Jesus says, you know, let's move on from here. Recognize I was in my Father's house. And the reason I got that on the screen there is that's a well-known joke in my old workplace, one of my managers, telling my friend, where my friend said, well, I'm plodding on my work. And the boss said, well, don't just plod on, crack on. So don't hang about in life. Don't plod on, crack on. Excuse me now, I've got a bit of a cold. Okay, so this for me shows the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of him as well. So from that then, Luke unpacks Jesus' ministry, okay? And I've just got a few more points to make here. The amazing miracles that Jesus does. Just want to touch on a couple. He heals a man with leprosy. The man throws himself at Jesus' feet. He recognizes there's something special about Jesus. Throws himself at his feet. He's got no hope. He's leprous. Will you please heal me? Jesus heals him. A paralytic man hasn't walked. His friend's taken to Jesus. He heard that he's at the house. There's hundreds of people around him. They can't get into the house. They climb Lana Loft on the roof, pull back the things, and drop him down before Jesus' feet. Jesus, you know, tells him, get up. And he gets healed. And just the faith of the men there, they recognize that there's something special about Jesus, that he is a miracle worker, and there's more to this man than meets the eyes. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people at the time, they kick up a right stink, because Jesus tells the bloke that your sins are forgiven. And to them, they recognize that for someone to forgive sins like that, they don't have the authority to do it. Only God himself has the authority to do it. So the religious people are thinking that Jesus is a blasphemer now, right? And we see that they got it in for him. Okay. So Jesus tells man to get up and walk out. Everyone's amazed. We see remarkable things. The Roman centurion, his servant is ill. He's at home. The servant's on his bed, extremely ill. And the Roman centurion sends a message to Jesus, will you come and heal my servant? And then later on, he sends another group of people to say, listen, there's no need to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just like I'm a Roman centurion, I tell people to go there, and they go and do it. I tell other people to go there, and they do it because of my authority. I recognize in Jesus that he has the authority to heal. And the Roman centurion, his servant gets healed, and Jesus explains to those around him, I haven't seen such faith before. This is a Roman centurion, a man of, you know, war now, all right, who has shown great faith in Jesus, and Jesus has healed him, and explains how amazing this thing is. Great faith, and Jesus comments on it. Okay, let's move on quickly. When Jesus is walking the face of the earth with his disciples, one of them says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip, even though I've been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And that is a great scripture there to help us unpack that actually Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Holy, you know, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, yeah? So Jesus is explaining, as he's walking around and doing the miracles, he's getting people to make their own decisions about him and about himself. Okay. Now, the truth of Jesus is significant. And if I just want to just encourage us here, you know, with all our different walks of life, it's for each of us. We have that little decision to make. It's a day-to-day decision. Number one is, who is Jesus? And number two is, am I going to follow Jesus? And, you know, go for it in life. And if you've ever had a chance to see a 3D movie, it's like, and there's no, and you haven't got your glasses on, you can sort of like make out the silhouettes and the things going on, but you can't see clearly. You can't actually see what this is meaning here. It's all a bit fuzzy. Now, 3D glasses, when you put them on, it makes everything clear, and it is amazing. And the truth of Jesus is a little bit like that, okay? It's like that movie where we haven't quite put the 3D glasses on yet and things aren't that clear for us yet. We may have many questions. There may be difficulties. There may be little truths we think, oh yeah, that sounds good. But what we're called to do, each of us, is decide really, do I wear those 3D glasses or do I just carry on as is? And I think that is, you know, a little thought there that we can think about for a moment. And just a final point, as we're running out of time here, is this lovely verse in John 3:16, which I'm going to say here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what I want to do here is just really ask us as people, now, do we believe that? Do we believe that through faith in Jesus, that there's an eternal life for us? You know, really takes us out of the day-to-day sort of, this is what my life is at the moment. And it expands us to think that actually the kingdom of God is real. And there is an eternity and there is a knowledge of God that I can come to and a relationship with God that I can come to. And that was and is the mission of Jesus. His death and resurrection, died on the Friday, raised on the Sunday, that he's brought to life again and he conquers death. And that puts pay to, you know, the junk, the rubbish stuff that we struggle with as people, that he conquers sin, that he's here to forgive and give us a reality of life. So what I want to do is just close in prayer, if you want to do that now. And I want to extend an opportunity, really, for anyone who here who hasn't experienced a relationship with God or, you know, would recognize actually that Jesus wasn't just a little baby born in a manger and there's nothing else to think about, but actually he came to love and to forgive and to save people for eternity. And what I want to do is pray now. And if anyone here would like to like repeat a little prayer after me, a prayer of faith, you can do that. There's an opportunity to do that. And everyone's here has got their eyes closed and are praying away. So I'm going to pray a general prayer first, and then I'll guide you into a prayer of faith, if that's, you feel you're in a place to do that today. So Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the mission of the baby, Lord, for coming to earth and to live in a life of mission before you, of miracles, of healings, of love, of grace, and of going to the cross, dying and being raised again. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that there's, you know, more to this story than that we just read about, Lord. That you want to deal in our lives in a real way. that we're a created human being, that you love to bring grace and love into our lives, that we're not a mistake or an accident, that actually you planned us, you made us, you created us, Lord. And here in the quiet, Lord, in a time of moment of reflection, we just want to pray now that you'd help us, Lord, every day in our lives. Okay, so if anyone here would like to sort of like express faith in Jesus for the first time, you can just raise your hand now and I can pray for you and ask God to bless you in that. And if anyone else just wants to just pray with us as I close. Okay. Yes, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your reality. I pray and put my life in your hands, Lord. I pray that you would forgive me of all sin. I pray that you'd help me every day in my life, and that your reality and grace would fill my life each day. I thank you for your love and your blessing, Jesus. I believe in you and accept you as my personal Saviour. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.